and us being able to understand the passage we're looking at. So, just as we're kind of getting ready this morning, what causes John in his second epistle here to rejoice greatly? What causes him to rejoice? In this Sunday school, we'll just, you know, anybody, just go ahead. Yeah, we'll let anybody talk. Yeah. They're children walking in the truth. He look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. It's almost as if we have to do that. It's almost what it sounds like. God wants His children to walk in truth. God's not interested in His children walking in error, the opposite of the truth. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the problem that John is writing to this lady about? What's the particular problem? He's glad that his children see some of her children walking in truth, but what particular issue is he dealing with in verses number 7, 8, 9, 10? What particular problem is he dealing with? Deceivers, okay, are coming in. And remember, there's no Holiday Inn, there's no Comfort Inn, there's no Days Inn, that type thing. You just kind of walk in to somebody's house. And as you go into their house, they give you hospitality. And unbeknownst to them, she was probably helping some of these folks along the way who weren't preaching truth. We want to make sure we don't give help to those who are not preaching the truth. It's not that we're being ugly. It's not that we're being mean, hateful, or judgmental. We are just making sure we do not become party with the truth. How many of you have ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses come up on your front porch and you didn't talk with them, and they shake the dust off their feet when they walk away? Anybody ever seen that happen before? Well, we don't want to look down on folks, but at the same time, you know, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses feel like they're doing, we're going to talk about them here this morning, feel like they're doing the work that their God wants them to do, remember that we serve the true God. We serve the true God. It's on. We serve the true God. And now that we serve the true God, we've got to make sure that we don't aid and abet those who are in opposition to the beliefs that we have based on the Scriptures. So having said that, what are some of the issues that we deal with? How do these folks who come along, what areas do they have error? In what areas do they have error? In what areas? Yes, ma'am. That's it. The number one place where the cults err, depending on how you want to pronounce that, is the person of Christ. Who is Jesus? The answer to that question will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or whether you spend eternity in hell. The answer to that question is of utmost importance. And the reason of that, if you look in verse number 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, look at those next three words, hath not God. That is some strong, strong language. For a person to have the wrong, and here's the theological term, the wrong Christology. Christology, the study of Christ. And there's not a thing wrong with us using those words because that's where we live. If a person has the wrong Christology, it determines their eternal destiny. And so understanding that, where else was not just the person of Christ, but part of His nature, part of the, where else do they mess up? Not just the person of Christ, but what else? Okay, so they mess up. The person of Christ would include His humanity. And in addition to that, it's not just His humanity, it's also the work of Christ. We'll talk here a little bit later, I don't know, we'll get to it this morning, about the Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they believe about the work of Christ? Watch this. It's so close. But brother, if you're a centimeter away,
you might as well be 10 billion miles away. It is so close to truth. And as I'm reading their literature, I can see how somebody can get sucked in to their belief system. I can see that. So it's the humanity and the deity. The person of Christ is number one. Not just that, but the work of Christ. What did He do? Okay. What other area? The person of Christ, the work of Christ, what other area do the cults tend to have an area of question, that they question things? What other area do they have? We talked about, I think, three or four of these. The Word of God. What you'll notice, and we'll talk about this again as we go through the Jehovah's Witnesses, even the Mormons, they all have their own literature. And it's amazing when you read about what a worship, and I use that term according to their phrase, worship service is like in a kingdom hall, how much time is given to the Bible, their translation of the Bible, and their own literature. It's amazing. It amazed me. It really did. And finally, we said the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the Word of God, and what other area? Okay, the area of eternal punishment, the resurrection. The fancy word for that is eschatology, from the Greek word eschatos, which just means the last or final. That's all it means. So, if you look at that particular doctrine, you know the Jehovah's Witnesses, as you talk to them, teach differently about hell than what we teach because the Bible teaches differently. Okay? So we teach differently about hell. Not only that, they also teach differently about who goes to heaven, who stays on earth, all of those things. You see that? So all of these differences that we have, we can take them down to the Bible. But the problem is, when you start teaching something that is in opposition to the Bible, you're not teaching the Bible. You're teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. You're teaching the particular tenets of a religion that is of man's own devices, man's own making. Okay? So let's take just for a minute and let's look at Jehovah's Witnesses. Tell me what the Jehovah's Witnesses are known for. Just tell me, we're Sunday school, tell me what you know about them. I learned a few things. There are some things I knew. I had kind of an outline, a track to run on. There are some interesting things that I learned about some of these folks. The Jehovah's Witnesses are absolutely dead-level determined. They are determined. Now, part of their literature will tell you that they don't knock on doors to go to heaven. They don't do that. But at the same time, they will tell you that, number one, they're not going to heaven, to get on the new earth, I should say. But when we talk about their determination, their doggedness, for lack of a better term, when we talk about that, they will also say, yeah, we don't knock on doors to go to heaven, but we depend upon our righteous life in addition to our belief in Jesus Christ, our belief in being baptized, etc. So they are very determined. What else? What do you know about them? Teaching, here's their teaching. I think what Miss Hunter's talking about, their teaching on that is that there are only 144,000 who get to go to heaven. That's it. And I hate to tell you all this, but the bus is full. The bus is full. The bus is full. So there's no hope of you or me going to heaven, because the only hope we have is to be on the new, what they call the paradise earth. That's our hope. What else is one of their teachings? Or what else do you know? Just anything you know about it? They don't celebrate holidays. No holidays. Christmas, Easter. They don't celebrate birthdays because they consider them to be wicked. Okay? Of course, most of y'all, the older that you get, you don't want to celebrate birthdays either. But that's a different ballgame. That's completely different. That's completely different. They don't believe in blood transfusions. They do not believe in blood transfusions. Isn't that amazing? Don't believe in blood transfusions. They do believe in medical care. Some of their people are even physicians, which amazes me that somebody could be a physician and be that quote-unquote intelligent and then fall into that trap. But then that reminds me, that the things of God are not understood by the natural man, they're spiritually discerned. So man can have a PhD in astrophysics and still be a Jehovah's Witness and die lost. Don't believe in blood transfusions. Anything else? I don't know that. I've not had that trouble. Well, they are neutral when it comes to government matters. Any country they go into, they consider themselves neutral. They are non-patriotic. I remember when we would stand in middle school for the Pledge of Allegiance, Cora Breedlove, she was a Jehovah's Witness, she would not stand up for the pledge. Always irked the daylights out of me. But that was me as a middle schooler not understanding why that happened. But then come to find out, part of their religious faith teaches them that when it comes to the government issues, they're to be completely separated from the world to the point to where they will not serve in any type of a military engagement, nor will they pledge allegiance to any type of a flag. Anyway. Anything else about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Let me give you just a couple of things about them. One of the sources I read, and this should not surprise you, that they are the largest publisher of books in the free world. That doesn't surprise us when we think of all the literature that they put out. Caleb picked up one of their booklets from the school when they were at the campus passing out their literature. The interesting thing is that as I was studying, the easy thing to do is to go directly to the source to find out exactly what they say. So I went to the Jehovah's Witness website and found the exact same book that he had in a PDF or whatever, in an electronic file, along with a whole bunch of others. Because they want their material to be readily accessible. So they are one of the largest publishers of books in the free world. Now just out of curiosity, when did they start? I mean, the church has been around for 2,000 years. When did the Jehovah's Witnesses begin? Any idea? Ballpark. You're going the right direction. It's in the 1800s. Okay. Here's what happened. Let me just kind of give you a little historical background because I really didn't understand all this. And as I began to read and I heard some stuff this past week just from another preacher and just was listening, and it really kind of piqued my interest in some of this stuff. During the 19th century, the 1800s, there was a huge, huge interest in the second coming. Now, the Bible does tell us that at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, Daniel tells us, and knowledge shall be increased. So we understand that part of as we move closer and closer to the end of the last days, there's going to be a greater interest in those things. The things that God revealed to Daniel years ago, 1,500 years, the things that are 2,500 years, the things that God gave to Daniel then are just now being understood because of the time that we live in. Many folks were so interested in the second coming, they began to go out and have their own prophecy ministries. Anybody ever heard of any of those around today? So you got to be very careful when it comes to prophecy because that's one of the places where there's a lot of misunderstanding. Everybody wants to know what. Tell me about the third toe on the right foot of Daniel's image. That's what I want to know about. Now they want to know about the toes of iron and clay. That's what they're interested in. They would rather know about that than to know about holy living, how to raise your family, how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for the glory. They're interested in those things of prophecy. And the same people who would read Daniel many times are the same people who would go off and read non or even unbiblical prophets, like Nostradamus and some of those people out there, which I don't recommend any of his material. So having said that, there was a man by the name of William Miller. I believe he was a Baptist, and I really hate to say that, but history is just history. It's just the way it is. Facts apologize to no man. He was a Baptist who fell into a huge mistake like many folks have fallen into in the last 200 years. Guess what he did? He went to Daniel's prophecy, looked at the number of days, calculated the days, all that, and then predicted a date of Jesus' return somewhere in the year 1843 to 1844. Well, obviously, that didn't happen. Okay? And it's funny because they were looking for Jesus to come back. I've read some of this where, you know, people would sell things, go sit on a hilltop and just wait for the Lord to come back, that type thing. When He didn't come back, they entered into a period called the Great Disappointment. Duh. That would have been a great disappointment. That would have been a great disappointment. So just as a warning, remember, no man knows the day nor the hour. the Son, when He was on this earth, allowed Himself as God, and God can choose to do what He wants to do. God, in the Son, God the Son, in the person of Christ, chose to withhold from Himself that information of when His return was going to be. Oh, preacher, that means He's not God because He doesn't know everything. Did you know that God doesn't know about your sins after you're saved because they're gone? They're washed away. They're no longer in His memory. Is it okay? Can we say that? Amen. So let's be very careful when we say that God can and cannot know things. Just stop and think about that. Well, so we want to watch very carefully folks who predict the future. Well, one of the men who began to listen, not necessarily to Miller himself, but some of the Millerite teachings, was a man by the name of Charles Taze, T-A-Z-E, Charles Taze Russell. Charles Taze Russell is considered by just about everybody to be the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it started in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And the group was incorporated in 1854, according to some of this. So what you have is a group of folks who are influenced, first of all, with prophecy, millennial teaching. But here's something interesting about them. The modern day organization of the Jehovah's Witnesses began at the end of the 19th century near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Listen to this. A small group of Bible students, capital B, capital S, Bible students, that's what they called themselves, began a systematic analysis of the Bible. They compared the doctrines taught by the churches, watch this, with what the Bible really teaches. Did you get that? Anytime somebody comes to you and their whole thing is, what does the Bible really teach? That ought to be a red flag to you that they are trying to give you something to replace good, sound Bible doctrine. Now understand that there are some things that the Bible is supposed to say that it doesn't teach. So when a person uses the phrase, well, the Bible really teaches X, Y, and Z in this case, don't throw them off, but you meet a complete stranger on the street, he comes up to you and strikes up the conversation, or this family comes up to you, the ladies are well-dressed, the children are in good order, what does the Bible really teach? That ought to be a red flag to you. That they are getting ready to question the Bible and give you their interpretation of what the Bible teaches. Now, so they compared the doctrines taught by the churches with what the Bible really teaches. So what they learned as a result of their study, they made a record of, and those materials that they made a record of eventually became the literature that the Jehovah's Witnesses would give out. And Russell, get this, was 18 years old when he organized a Bible study and established his pattern for studying the Bible. Now stop and think about that. David, you're how old? 15? 16. 16. 16 years old. 16 years old. Caleb's 20, almost 21. Now I don't mean it ugly. Please don't take me wrong. Would you trust either one of those fellas to get your Bible doctrine from right now at this stage? I wouldn't have trusted me when I was 18 because I didn't know beans from apple butter about the Bible. And some folks probably question that now. An 18-year-old young man, and he's a young man, is not ready to teach. He is a novice. And Paul warns us that a man who is a novice is not to be placed into an office, 1 Timothy 3, because lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the snare of the condemnation of the devil. Can I tell you, a young man doesn't have any business teaching. You young men need to be taught. You need to be taught. Now there's a sense in which you young fellows can teach some, I mean, it's fine. Hey, take Dylan outside and let him mow. Now he knows how to mow. Papaw's already taught him how to mow, how to weed whack and all that stuff. But it's okay. You can kind of oversee something like that. Wouldn't be a problem. That's no problem. But as far as Bible doctrine, that's a completely different issue altogether. Okay? So, another Bible student, a man by the name of A.H. McMillan, he was associated with Russell, said this, someone would raise a question, then they would discuss it. They would look up all the related scriptures on the point, and then when they were satisfied on the harmony of the text, they would finally state their conclusion and make a record of it. Okay? So that's what they did. They compare scripture with scripture. And you can see where they will pull verses from different places to show that they have studied the subject. Okay, well, what we find out is that those teachings do not always line up with what the Bible has been understood to teach for the last 2,000 years. Let me let you in on a little secret. Solomon tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And we can go back, and maybe I'll reference this later on, we can go back into church history into the 3rd and 4th century and find the same errors in what was known as the Arian controversy that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today. So an error that took place 1,600 years ago is just being repackaged, dressed up a little bit, and shipped out to consumers all over the world. That's all it is. It's the same type of errors that were around years ago. And as one preacher said this, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Now, I know that's not a biblical statement, but that's a modern day preaching proverb. That's a good idea to kind of help us understand if somebody comes up and starts saying, nobody else has seen this out of this text before. Well, I'm going to tell you, if nobody else hasn't seen that text, it's because it's not there. If nobody else hasn't seen that out of that text, it's not there. I'm not interested in somebody inventing an interpretation. So, just a couple other things about them. They consider Jesus to be the founder of Christianity, and so they consider Him to be the founder of their organization. They also believe, listen to this, that it is not, they respect other religions. And even though the Jehovah's Witnesses were not around until 150 years ago, 160 years ago, let's say, other people were saved, were true Christians, because they followed similar teachings. Okay? But they will tell you this, they believe they are the one true religion. And because they love people as part of what they do, what they have to do is to spread their one true religion to everybody. That's why they knock on doors. I haven't had one of them knock on my door yet. It's amazing. I'm surprised I haven't. But that's why they knock on doors. They will knock on your door to try to lead you into their belief system. Okay? Now, something else that's kind of interesting. They say the goal of Russell and other Bible students was to promote the teachings of Christ and to follow the practice of the first century congregation. So they claim to have a model based on what the early church was. And it's interesting, every one of us who claims to have an early church model, we don't all follow the early church model. Can I get a witness on that? How many church buildings are there in the book of Acts? There's none. We have a church building. How many pianos and organs were in the book of Acts? Zero. How many choirs were in the book of Acts? Zero. How many preachers wore ties in the book of Acts? Zero. Does that mean I can get rid of my tie? Well, no, I'm not going to get rid of my tie. But they weren't in the book of Acts. So just because somebody says, we really follow the pure teachings of the book, well, no, you don't. Not always. You don't always do that. But understand this, they claim to be the true religion. Here's what else they said. Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians, but they are not Protestants for the same reason they're not Catholics. They recognize certain teachings of those religions as unscriptural. This is right from their website. For example, the Bible does not teach that God, the very personification of love, tortures people forever in a fiery hell. Nor does it teach that humans have an immortal soul or that Christians should meddle in politics. They reference several verses here. If you want to see those, I can give them to you. Fundamentalism is a broad movement within the Protestantism of the United States, says the World Book Encyclopedia. Some fundamentalist organizations have adopted social and political positions based on literal use of a biblical text. That definition does not fit Jehovah's Witnesses. As mentioned, they abstain from politics and do not impose their views on others by political or any other means. Rather, they converse with people, usually one-on-one, using reason, and convincing evidence and imitation of the early Christians. Do you see what they say they do? They claim to do the same thing that the early Christians did in reasoning and using Scripture. So here's what they said this. They said a sect is a dissenting group within a religious community, or one that breaks away to form a new religion. Jehovah's Witnesses have not broken away from any church. They're not a sect. They claim to be the one true religion. The only ones who have the truth, and therefore the only followers of God, are Jehovah's Witnesses, according to these people. Let me give you a couple other things before time's gone. What do they call their place of worship? They don't go to a church. Where do they go? What's that? The Kingdom Hall. They call it the Kingdom Hall. Why do they call it the Kingdom Hall? I'll look that up. Why do they do that? They say this. The central Bible teaching discussed there focuses on God's kingdom, the theme of Jesus' ministry. So because that was the theme of Jesus' ministry, that's what they call their place. Now, if you go over to Great Britain, they'll have places in the public called a hall. You know, the Great Royal Hall, this hall. Charles Spurgeon preached in the Surrey Gardens Music Hall back in the 1850s, I believe it was. Preached to like 19,000 people. Unbelievable then. With no microphone. God bless him. He had some lungs on him to be able to preach to that many people. God prepared him for that, no doubt. Well, a hall is just simply a meeting place. That's all that it is. That's all it happens to be. So they don't use the term church. Here's what they say. These are the centers of true worship in the community. So, guess what? If you don't go to a Kingdom Hall, you don't worship truly, according to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. In recent years, listen to this, Jehovah's Witnesses have built 5 Kingdom Halls, listen to this, per day. 5 Kingdom Halls per day. Now just out of curiosity, how many Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Halls, congregations, do you think there are worldwide? How many? In the thousands. Man, no, not thank God, not quite that much. Yeah. 110,000. 110,000. 110,000 in the world today. Get this. These are built by unpaid volunteers. And though they have skilled tradesmen, carpenters, plumbers, electricians who come in and do the work, most of what's done is done by the members of that local congregation. Volunteer basis. Amen. Amen. I know I'm crying about it too. Amen. And what's, yeah, you know, I would, if, well, I'm wearing a dark suit, and so I might as well go ahead and just be dark suit preacher. It's just, it's shameful when you have a work day and nobody shows up to a Baptist church. I mean, in comparison. Now, I know not everybody can understand that, but just in comparison, you'll have a work day and folks just won't show up to the church because they've got to, you know, stay home and, you know, mow the yard, feed the cows, paint their toenails, do something. I don't know what they do. But a lot of times that doesn't. But here's a cult who does that. Everybody shows up. Now what I'll do next week, we're going to talk a little bit about what their worship service is structured like and see how much is given to the Bible, even though they don't have the right Bible. And then look at their particular doctrines, what they teach about Jesus, what they teach about the Holy Spirit, what they teach there. And we're going to compare that with 2 John to see if these people do indeed line up as a cult. Now, we know that they are, but we want to prove this from the Bible. So we'll look at that, all right? So many things we could say, but we are out of time for Sunday school. Amen. So we'll just let you take a short break, and then we'll come right back here in a few minutes and get started back up. Amen.